Good morning, church. Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. Please stand with me as we come together and we worship God through song.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Man, am I glad to be here. The sun is out. It's a little chilly, but I'm sure glad to be here. And I'm glad to see everyone here, both in person and also online. We welcome everyone. Today is Palm Sunday, and I know that most of you got a palm leaf that the kids made, and I thought they turned out awesome. We would love to invite you guys to our Sunday school classes. They start at 9 a.m. There is a class literally for everybody. They have some amazing classes. And if you're not sure where to go, show up a few minutes early on a Sunday and we will help get you to the right place for something that would interest you. So, and then today, right after church, there will be mini cantata, the Mercy Tree practice right here. I know you guys are doing an amazing job practicing and getting ready for next Sunday. I can't wait. Today we also get to participate in the Lord's Supper. And also Blake Harding's orientation is tonight in Robinson, Illinois at 6 p.m. There is just three or four more spots on the church van if you guys would like to take a ride to go celebrate Blake's orientation. If you have any questions, probably get a hold of Pastor Cliff. Tomorrow night there will be a deacons meeting at 6 p.m. and also the prayer and share on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. You won't want to miss that. So now I'm going to have Daryl say prayer for us. Thank you.
Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and for the blessings you've already bestowed upon us, Father, and being in your class and learning more about you and learning what some of our responsibilities are, Father. We just ask that you continue to be with us, watch over us, lead us and guide us, Father, and help us all to become more like you. And Father, just help us to give back a portion of what you give us. Father, just take it, use it, and further your kingdom. For it's in thy name I pray. Amen.
Okay. Will you please stand with me once again? We'll continue to worship through song. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. The author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. The author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. The author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains.
my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever the author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss. And for contempt on all my pride, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow me. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns composed so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your day. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your day. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name.
Please be seated.
Right? We studied Palm Sunday last week. We talked about them crying out, the Son of David. That was the phrase that they used as Jesus came riding in on that colt into Jerusalem. And so this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the cross. You realize this is Palm Sunday is the beginning of what we call Holy Week or Passion Week. And as you work through the Gospels, you find that the majority of the content of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John deal with this last week, the crucifixion and everything that went into that, and then the resurrection. That's how they all end that. Today, we're going to actually look in Mark chapter 15, and we're going to center in on the cross, okay? We're going to center in on the cross. We're doing that in line, because next week, well, guess what I want to do? I want to read about the resurrection. Okay, I mean, I want to celebrate the fact that Jesus is no longer in the grave. But today, as we look at the cross, what's the significance of that? That's the question that we're going to ask. And we've been in a series since right after Christmas called Son of David. We looked at how David became king. We looked at David as the king. And as the king, he was the spiritual leader. When he brought the ark into Jerusalem, he was the military leader. There's a whole chapter devoted to all of the conquest, right? City after city that he took down. You can turn the slide there. And then lastly, the repentant leader. And out of that came repent like a king from Psalm 51, where David sinned. But David, when he was confronted by God's man Nathan, confessed his sin. Psalm 51 is a beautiful piece as David shares his repentance to God. So, as we've walked through, we've set it up. This is who David is. This is who they understood. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus, that's who they understood Jesus to be. And in their idea, they're waiting for Messiah. But which one of those Davids are they looking for? Which one of those Davids are looking for? And likely, they were looking for the military leader. They were looking for the guy. They were oppressed by the Roman government. They were paying exorbitant taxes, we can identify. All right? And they wanted the Romans out. They wanted to be their own kingdom. And so they cried out when Jesus entered in, Son of David. All right? Son of David. Who recognized David as the son? Who recognized Jesus as the son of David? Who recognized Jesus as the son of David? We looked at the blind man. We looked at the Canaanite woman. And then also that crowd that gathered there on the triumphal entry. What led them to recognize, to see what others had missed, right? Because there's a lot of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're the religious people of the day. They're the church people of the day. And yet they're going, we need to get rid of this guy. He's causing a problem. They didn't see Jesus as the son of David. What did the Canaanite woman, what did the blind man see? Several times the blind man see that. And what did that crowd see that day that said, that is the son of David? Here, I want to tell you a really good story. Right? That's what it says up here. I got to tell you a really good story. So, I've opted for this story, and this came up in a discussion this week. It reminded me of this story, and I'll just go with this one. So when I was like in fourth grade, we used to go and visit my aunt and uncle. And why? Because they were free room and board wherever they lived. Then they moved around. They were in Nashville, Atlanta, Birmingham, and they one time they were out on the East Coast in New Jersey. So we took the trip out to New Jersey, and from there, we got to see a lot of things. We got to see the Liberty Bell at Philadelphia. We got to see the Mint. Remember going through the tour at the time back then? And we got to see Gettysburg. We got to do Gettysburg. One of the highlights and probably the most memorable part of the trip was going to the Statue of Liberty. Going to the Statue of Liberty. We got to go, we got to ride that little ferry out to Staten Island to visit the Statue of Liberty. Now, in that day, in those days, like this is a long time ago, right? Because I was in fourth grade. That's like a whole century ago. It is literally when you didn't have a phone on a camera. How many of you remember the day when there were flash bulbs on cameras? Okay, that's going to play into the story. So as we went to the Statue of Liberty, we're out there, and we're out there with a lot of crowds, right? We're out there with a lot of crowds. Matter of fact, we got to see Smithsonian, and we didn't go up in that pointed thing. Lincoln's Washington's Monument. Thank you, guys. Okay, because there was a long line there. So we did make it out to the Statue of Liberty, and at that time, you could still walk all the way up to the very top and look out the windows of the, I believe the Crown is where you got to look out. And I don't know that OSHA approved those stairs. Okay, it was a long spiral metal up and down. It was like the arch, only smaller without elevators. You walked all the way up. When you got up to the top, look out the window and move on, because there was a whole line of people behind you and there was a whole line of people in front of you. Somewhere on that trip, probably about a fourth grade boy, if I remember right, I'm gripping the handrail. I don't know that I was gripping it hard, but I had hold of the handrail. And as I'm holding onto the handrail, unbeknownst to me, somebody dropped or discarded a flash bulb. Okay? So I don't know where it came from, because it was above me, but it probably had reached maximum speed for a falling flashlight bulb. I don't know what that is. You can look that up. Anyway, it was my left hand, and my left hand is hold of the rail, and my left hand got introduced to the flash bulb. I don't think it liked it, because it hit right here, and I can still see the tiny scar. Because when it hit, it made a mess. Not of the bulb of my hand, because there's a vein right there. And there's okay, we're talking about blood today, just so you know. There was blood coming off of my hand where it hit. So this is not a good thing, because there's a lot of people in front of us on the way down that we've got to get to. So I think we'd been up to the top, and now we get to the bottom. My dad, remember the day when the guys carried handkerchiefs? How many of you still got handkerchiefs, right? Okay. My dad whips out his handkerchief, and he wraps my hand up. We get down to the bottom of the stairs, and it opens up into a lobby area with an elevator that you didn't get to use unless you got a bulb dropped on your hand. So we got escorted over there. Somebody grabbed us, got us over there. I mean, people were now aware of it. I wasn't screaming or anything like that. But anyway, they were aware that I was bleeding. So then I go down to the ranger station. He takes the handkerchief off, wraps it up, and then tells my dad how to get to the hospital in New York City after we get back across on the ferry, because it looked like it needed stitches. And so we get off the elevator, we get to our car, which was a 66 Chevy Impala with wood grain sides, cool car. And so then my dad by that time had probably forgotten directions. So you know how you do this when you don't know how to do directions? How do you find the hospital without directions? And this is a long time before GPS. You become an ambulance chaser. All right? So you see an ambulance, and you hope it's heading back to the hospital, not to the scene of a crime. And so we follow the ambulance through the Holland Tunnel. We get to some New York hospital. I couldn't tell you which one it was. And we went into an emergency room. And in an emergency room back in those days, they didn't have rooms. They had partitions about yay high with cloth in between them. And that's where they proceeded to soak my hand in some sort of water to clean it up, and then they stitched it up, and then off we went. And we never get to see the Empire State Building. And that was where we run. I have a pencil sharpener of the Empire State Building. That's it. Okay, so that's my story. All right. Let's read a better story. And there's a point to that, but I'm not telling you yet. Okay, let's pick it up in Mark chapter 15, verse 22, I believe is where we're going to start. The trial has already went. Jesus has been paraded out. He's been scourged. He's made it to Golgotha. We saw this. We saw what they thought was this place when we were over in Israel, a powerful moment. Verse 22, it says, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified, we're talking about Jesus, and they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, not come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthana, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were looking to see where he was laid. So that's the crucifixion and that's the burial. Into the tomb and the stones rolled in front of it. Now, we've been talking about the Son of David. Did you notice the verse that the Son of David was spoken? There wasn't any. That's the whole point. Up until now, they've been looking for the Son of David. And their idea of the Son of David was that guy that would ride in on a horse with a military army and defeat the Romans. Dead guys can't ride horses. Dead guys can't wield swords. They can't raise up an army. All of their hope was now buried in a tomb. This Son of David, this Messiah, this Christ that they were looking for, this wasn't the guy. This guy is dead. He died on the cross. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't come down from the cross. Elijah didn't get him down. Nobody else got him down. He's dead. It's all over with. The closest that we came to the Son of David was the centurion who said after he saw how he breathed his last, and John records for us, he said, "It is finished." The centurion said, "This man was the Son of God." Do you notice the "was"? I believe that's past tense. He is no more. Hey, this guy was the Son of God, but it's over with. Because I just watched him taken down. I helped. Clarified that he's dead. Took the body down, gave it to Joseph of Arimathea, and he went and put him in a tomb. It's all over. He was the Son of God, but it is no more. That's what the cross meant to all of those people that were there. It's a story that we can tell all so well. Right? How many of you could tell that story? Jesus got, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He was at the Last Supper. One of his disciples, Judas, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. They arrested him. They took him in and they had trials, and they made things up. And then they presented him to the Romans because the Romans were the only ones that had the power to put an end to his life. And then they cried out to crucify him. Pilate turned him over and had him crucified. He died on the cross. He was on the cross from the third hour to the ninth hour. There was darkness in there. And then they buried him in a tomb, rolled a stone. You can tell that story. You can tell that story. At the beginning of March, whatever that first Monday night was, we do in the association, we do what we call a preaching lab or a preaching workshop. What it's designed to do is to fill pulpits in the emergency that somebody if an emergency somebody gets a pastor gets sick, or he needs to take a vacation. And then we those guys have how many ever sermons that they've preached to us. They have told us, they have preached to us, and then we've sat and we've given them suggestions on things that they might want to do with what they've presented. Sometimes, most of the times, not corrections, but just a little bit of help here and there. Now they have a sermon that they've already practiced, and they're ready to go out and preach that whenever God gives them an opportunity. Matter of fact, we've had some pastors come out of that. We didn't train them to be pastors. We just trained them to fill a pulpit. But they have went on. We've had an opportunity to speak into the places that they went. Love what we're doing. Because I'm going to tell you that there's not enough pastors to fill the pulpits. And so we're in the process. IBSA calls it the farm team. We've been doing it for several years now. We did it before the pandemic. We stopped for a little bit. Now we're back at it again. So on the Monday night in March, where's the story going? We're the Monday night in March, we came over here. The other building is kind of used, and so we came over here, and they're going to preach in a different place rather than in the chapel, and it's a whole different game inside of here. It's just wider, and it's deeper, and it's a lot bigger than the other place. So we asked them as we're going into Easter or Resurrection Sunday, as I prefer to call it, we asked them to prepare a message for next Sunday. They're ready, okay? They're ready. They got a message. And we listened to five guys deliver or preach their message. And I made the observation after we get done. Dane and I, the pastor from Gillespie, are the ones who usually speak into them. We invite other pastors to come and help us, but we do the critique. At the end, we round them all up, and we go one by one, however they came in order, and we speak into that. And so as we stood up to critique the first one, I made the observation of all of them. Y'all were good storytellers. You told the story of Jesus Christ on the cross. You told the story of Jesus resurrected. We're good at telling that story. Man, you should have seen it. The tomb's empty. The stone's rolled away. The ladies went there and he wasn't there. And then the angel appeared. We can tell all of that story. And we can tell it with dramatic verbiage. Matter of fact, one of them acted out the beatings and the nails being driven. All of that. Very, very good storytellers. And I suspect that we're all good at telling stories. As I told the story of the Statue of Liberty, right? But what did the statue, what's that story about? It's about me bleeding and getting stitches. And it's not, so what? It doesn't matter at all to you. And sometimes that's how he's told the story of the cross and the resurrection. Folks, what happened on the cross changed us eternally. It has the power like no other event in all of history to change who we are in our eternity. And so we've got to tell the story. So what? We can't just tell the story. We've got to tell the so what of things. Here today, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Inside of here is little wafers of bread. And here is cups of grape juice. The bread represents the body. The grape juice represents the blood. What's it mean? We're going to read here. This story that we're about to celebrate has a power to change our eternity. So let's read. We're going to read these verses a little bit later, but out of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's powerful stuff. Jesus gave his body and shed his blood so that we might have forgiveness. That doesn't happen apart from his death on the cross. When we were telling that story, the so what is it affects your life. In this, we're going to read it, Hebrews 9:22, where it talks about forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I told you the story about my left hand bleeding all over the place on as that bulb smashed it. I'm going to tell you that my blood didn't do a thing for you. Didn't do a thing for me either. Okay? It just got me stitches. Jesus' blood has the power to restore a broken relationship because of my sin, because of your sin. Every person. In that blood. Here we are talking about, it's my favorite word, by the way, propitiation. Okay? What's propitiation? Because you can't use it every day. All right? So bonus points, if you get to use propitiation this week, you let me know, okay? There's extra M&Ms in my office with your name on it. Propitiation. What is propitiation? We're going to read the verse, Romans 3:25. Who God displayed publicly, who is he talking about? Jesus Christ on the cross, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That is to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So there's two terms, that propitiation word, what's that mean? And that phrase, passed over the sins. We're going to take you back. If you know the Old Testament story of the Israelites in Egypt as slaves and the 10 plagues, the last of the plagues, Moses instructed the people because God told him to do, tell the people to take the blood of the lamb. I can't get that far with the camera, but over here is a door. All right, you see the door over here. The people online cannot see that. But there's a door. There's the two sides and the top. And they were to put the blood on both sides and over the top. Mark that blood. Just put blood over the top of the door. It's okay. You're leaving anyway. So, what happened then was the angel of death came. And when the angel of death, here's how he knew whose house to go in to take the firstborn. If it was marked with blood, the blood of the lamb, the death angel went past that residence. And they were spared the death that came to those that were not marked. And so propitiation means simply the blood of Jesus becomes our covering so that we might have eternal life and not the separation of death eternally, separation from God. Let's talk about justification. This is a term that we use. It's in our Baptist Faith and Message about our salvation. We often use the phrase, And it kind of works just as if I'd never sinned. Here's Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So then, we have been justified by what? By what we do? By my blood and the Statue of Liberty? By your blood at any point in your life? No. By the blood and only by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you hold that cup, remember that. He redeemed and he purchased us. That means, what does that mean? Is that we were captive to sin. We our sin had places, you know, in captivity. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. The bondage to sin. Jesus Christ paid that price so that we might be redeemed or purchased back. And he did that with his blood. We're going to read Revelation 5, 9. Love this story here in Revelation. It is a story about the book that's sealed. No one is able to open the book. We know that it needs to be opened. I mean, that's imperative that we understand that when we're reading through Revelation there, that this book needs to be opened. But nobody can be found to open it above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, everywhere they look, until the Lamb, remember the Lamb? Jesus Christ enters the scene. He's the one that's worthy to open the seals of the book. In 5:9 it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You are worthy to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain. That's the cross. And purchased for God with your blood, that shed blood that we celebrate today. Purchased for God with your blood. Men from every nation and tribe around the globe today, in the days to come, and in the days past. That is powerful. So, as we tell the story, we want people to come and hear the story, right? We celebrate. This is the pinnacle. I mean, we celebrated Christmas, Jesus coming. But this is a bigger celebration because him coming really doesn't have the impact unless he does the cross. He did the cross. We can tell the story about him dying on the cross. We can watch it in movies this week as they play on the movie channels. You'll see all of these movies about the Passion of Christ, etc. And you can retell that story. But until we tell the so what, we haven't got anything. We talk about on Easter there are people that show up only Christmas and Easter. I'm glad they're here. And then I contemplate, you know, we tend to think that something's wrong with them because they only show up then. They show up and they hear the greatest story about Jesus on the cross and Jesus resurrected. But are we guilty of not telling the so what? We tell the story and then we expect that their lives will be changed, but we didn't tell them why their life would be changed. We didn't tell them what the blood means for them. He bled and died on the cross for me. He bled and died for every one of you. That blood that he shed on the cross is for you. It's for every person you meet this week. Whether they cut you off in traffic or not. Whether they cut off in line. Whether they take the last thing on the shelf that you wanted and you watch them walk away. Whether they talk bad about you or good about you. Jesus' blood is for them. We need to tell the why. Or what it means that he shed his blood. You can't be loved any more than that. You and I, how many of us deserve to be in heaven? Don't raise your hand, okay? I would have crumbled us up and thrown us away. But instead, God sent His Son for what we just read, to hang in agony on the cross, to pay the price for our salvation. What do I want you to do with that? Here's the action step I want you to do. I think you can tell the story, but I want you to work on this. Can you explain the so what or the why of Easter, of the Resurrection Sunday, of Jesus on the cross? We're going to, before we proceed to the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to, the deacons will come and they will pass around the bread first, and then they will, and then we'll partake of the bread together, and then we'll also then pass around the cup that represents the blood, and then we'll partake of that together. Now, what we're going to ask is that when the plate comes by, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved, then we're going to ask you just to let it pass by. You'll understand why later, because you'll get the significance of it after you come to know Jesus. But what I want to do before we even get to that is give you the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I may not have explained it as well as you'd like, and you have questions. Maybe you had other questions from before about that. You come down here. We're going to take the time. I'll talk to you. Somebody else will talk to you, maybe your friend. But here's the deal. I don't want any of us to walk out of here today not ready for the return of Jesus. Because when He comes back, then it's too late. So today, as Adam leads us in a song, as we all stand and sing in just a moment, I want you to know that invitation, the most important invitation in all of your life, is open to you. There may be something else that you need to do in the invitation. We've been taking up an offering for missionaries across North America. Maybe you're called to either go on a mission trip or to become a missionary. Maybe you want to join the church, moving your letter, whatever it might take to do that. We encourage you to come. Maybe you just have something else on your heart, something that's burdened you, and you want us to pray with you. If you'll come and pray here, that's our job, is to pray for the person here. We don't have to know what it is, but we can pray with that person. You don't have to know their name. Lord, you know the name of the person down front. You know the need. I'm just lifting that up with them to you. Let's stand.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I'll ask for the deacons to come forward. Okay. I want to read you a piece out of the Baptist Faith and Message about the observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. So this is symbolic of what Jesus did for us. That bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood that was shed on our behalf. And so as you hold those two things in your hand one at a time, just be thankful for what he did. Someday, we'll see him face to face. And we can hug him. We can cry. We can just say thanks for what you do. When we finally really understand it as we stand face to face. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and we'll get the bread, if you guys stand down here.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your mercy and grace. We thank you for being the creator of the universe. Thank you for giving us the ability to have a relationship with you. And thank you for Jesus, for his broken body that was used to pay for the sin debt of our own. Thank you, Father, for all this. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the shedding of your blood, Lord, which makes this event possible. The blood that came down from the thorns that was on the head that was beaten in. The blood from your back, Lord, as they beat you. The blood and the water as they speared you in the side. That blood was spilt for me, Lord, and I thank you for that. But it was also spilt for everybody that was in this room, Lord. May we not take this lightly, Lord, that you gave your life for us. We just ask you to bless this, for us in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Okay, we're reading out of 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, continuing on in verse 25 and 26. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Did you get that? Until he comes. He's coming back. Hallelujah. And that's something that we have to tell. So I'm going to ask, we're going to dismiss in just short order here. I'm going to ask you to join us in prayer and then stay put for just a second. Father, we come to the close of this service, Lord, reading the story of how we treated you, of the price that you paid because of our sins. And Father, we celebrated what you did on the cross as we observed the Lord's Supper with the bread and the cup. And Father, we are eternally grateful for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Father, I know that, Lord, as I look out over the audience today, and Father, aware of those that are online, Father, I know that each of us has concerns. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives. Father, that we would see you at work. And Father, not only would we see you at work, but Father, we would proclaim your interaction in our lives to those around us. And Father, I pray that as we go out, Lord, help us to explain the why, the so what of the cross to our friends, our family, our co-workers. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to head over and we're praying for Blake. Blake gets ordained. And so there's a card over here. If you haven't signed it, I just, even if you don't know Blake, okay, that's okay. Sign the card. We'll take the card over with him. I've addressed it to occupant or to whom it may concern, right? No, that's going to go to Blake, so we're happy for him. We're going to be excited. There's a couple seats left on the van if you'd like to ride over. Know that we're going to leave around between 2 and 2:30. We're going to leave out of here. We're going to be over there at Robinson. It's going to last like 4 hours. No, it's last. They figure at 7:30 we'll be able to leave. We'll be able to come home. It'll be 8 or 10:30 when we roll in here. It's kind of the outlook. So if you can do that, you're welcome to ride along. Matter of fact, you can probably sleep on the way over and on the way back. All right, I won't know because I'll be sleeping. So here's the Have You Reads. Encourage you to read the scripture. Wednesday night, what I'd like to do is I would love for people to show up that are ready to read God's word. Because what I'd like to do is to read what happens. There's a harmony of the Gospels, and what it does is it puts the Gospels in order, and from the Lord's Supper till the time that Pilate hands him over to be crucified. That's Good Friday, is the crucifixion. But I'd like for us to capture all that stuff, and with that, I'd like to share a few of the pictures that we got of over in Israel that correlate the Last Supper room, the pit in Caiaphas' house, and There's even a road, there's even a mark on the road, and I'll have to find that picture. But encourage you to come out Wednesday night if you can. We're just gonna again, reading scripture makes a difference. And so what I'm asking you to do is bring your voice, and we'll work through that, and we'll read, and we'll just see what God does with his word. Thank you guys for being here. Invite somebody to come back. Is there room next to you? Yeah. Invite somebody to come back next Sunday, okay? Thank you.